Well, please join me now in Luke's Gospel, the New Testament book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 24. Each of the Gospel writers talk, of course, of the resurrection of Jesus. But today we're going to be in Luke 24, and in just a few moments, we're going to pick up in verse 13. But let me give you the setting for where we are as we come to the midpoint of Luke 24 this morning. The setting is Sunday afternoon on that resurrection day. And there are two of the followers of Jesus on a road to a village called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And there are two men walking, and they're trying to make sense of all their thoughts and all their emotions running through their minds. Because the problem is, on Friday of that week, Friday, Jesus had been crucified. And it was devastating, crushing for them to see Jesus be crucified. But here we are now on Sunday, and there are rumors starting to circulate. Some women among the followers of Jesus went to the tomb, and they found the tomb empty. Jesus' body's not there. But even better than that, these women were saying that they saw some angels. And the angel said that Jesus was alive. And so these two followers of Jesus walking toward this village, just processing all that they had experienced. But then another man joins them on the journey, and this will be life-changing for them. And as we consider who this is who joins them on the journey, this can be life-changing for you today as well, because the one joining them on the road to Emmaus is none other than Jesus himself, alive from the dead. Again, we're going to read this in just a few moments. Now, let's go back 1 week in time from this Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday before. Just 1 week earlier, everything looked bright and upbeat. Jesus entered into Jerusalem the Sunday before, and the masses of people were erupting with praise. They were shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They were waving palm branches, and as we talked about last time, that was the reception fitting for the king that Jesus is. But how quickly things turned south there in Jerusalem. By late Thursday of that week, Jesus had been betrayed by one of his 12 disciples. He was arrested. And then that night, Thursday night, deep into the night and early into Friday morning, there were a series of these corrupt trials. And the religious leaders who had turned against Jesus, they were successful in getting a death sentence against Jesus. They were able to coerce the Roman governor, Pilate, into announcing a death sentence. Jesus was to be crucified on a Roman cross. And then things picked up speed tragically fast. Jesus was then scourged, he was led up a hill, he was then nailed to a cross, and then that cross was lifted up into position for Jesus to die there by crucifixion. But just think about how quickly things turned around. From the Sunday before, Jesus being adored, and now we come to Friday, and Jesus is being crucified. And so this is what these men are wrestling with on this journey to Emmaus. They have so many questions, but the one who joined them on that journey answered all of their questions. And today he's going to be the one who answers all of your questions as well. Today you'll be in a position to make a decision for Jesus Christ because of what this one on the road told them and now is telling us. So let's go now into the text, Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So on this road to Emmaus, this is an amazing encounter because the risen Christ is now walking with them. And notably, Jesus prevents them from understanding it's him. Scripture says that they were prevented from recognizing him. And if you ever wonder, why would he do that? Why not just come out and say, it's me, you know, and let them just be thrilled in that moment? Now, here's what would happen if Jesus did that, as we see in some of the other post-resurrection appearances. People's reaction first sometimes was fear, startled, clinging to him. Jesus had things he wanted to teach these men before the excitement of realizing who he was. And aren't we glad? Because what Jesus taught them is preserved here in the Gospel of Luke that you and I might learn along with them. So before he reveals himself to them, where their eyes would be opened and, oh, this is Jesus alive again, he begins to teach them. This picks up in verse 25. Jesus starts answering their questions. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus has not yet opened up their eyes, but what he does do, he opens up the gospel by opening up the scripture to them so that they could understand the cross. So notice with me, the first thing is this. Jesus explains his death and resurrection from the scriptures. Jesus explains his death and resurrection from the scriptures. Now, he starts by chiding them a little bit. He's gentle with them, but he chides them. He says, you're being foolish. You should be understanding the significance of the cross. But I'm sympathetic here. In fact, for some of you, you could be here this morning and you're discovering what this Christianity is about. You're discovering the whole idea of Jesus and how he might mean something to you. And maybe you've wondered the same question. How can the cross be good news? How could Jesus being crucified, why would that be called the good news? Why would Christians call the Friday when we remember that, why would that be a good Friday? How could a crucifixion of Jesus be a good plan? How could that possibly be God's plan? And that's what Jesus is explaining to these on the road to Emmaus. Notice with me verse 26, Jesus clearly refers to himself as the Christ, as the Messiah. He hasn't disclosed that he's Jesus yet to them, risen from the dead, but he says, don't you know that the Christ had to suffer? He's identifying that he is the Savior. Oh, but verse 27 is stunning in its implications. Look at verse 27 again. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus explained to them that all the Old Testament has been pointing to him. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That all the Old Testament is about him. Do you know that? That all the Bible is about Jesus? That Jesus is the central character in the Bible? All of the Old Covenant pointing ahead to the coming of Jesus, and the New Testament, of course, revealing the coming of Jesus and even how he's going to come again. But Jesus, indeed, is the point of the Bible. In fact, in the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned and brought this destruction into humanity, even in Genesis, there was the promise of a Savior to come. Oh, that's Jesus, the one who has now come. The entire Old Testament sacrificial system all was pointing ahead to Jesus being that final perfect sacrifice at last. The Old Testament scriptures make sense of the cross. And also, the sacrificial death of Jesus is foretold by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 reads this way, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Listen, 700 years before there was crucifixion, the prophet Isaiah said, there's coming one. He's going to be pierced through for you. By his wounds, you can be healed. But also we find this prophecy of the coming of Jesus and his death on a cross in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is notable because Jesus quoted from this psalm from the cross. You remember Jesus' words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" You ever wonder, why did Jesus say that? He's quoting Psalm 22. That's how Psalm 22 starts. And then you keep reading Psalm 22, and it's all about Jesus, but written centuries before. Listen to this, verses 16 through 18 of Psalm 22. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. Listen, they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's like reading a New Testament gospel. But that's Psalm 22 fulfilled in Jesus dying for us. Well, what about the resurrection? Was that told to us in the Old Covenant? Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. So here on this road to Emmaus, with these grieving, perplexed disciples, Jesus explains to them his death from the Scriptures. Also, we know that Jesus himself had been teaching his disciples this even on the way to Jerusalem. Nothing is spinning out of control there at the crucifixion. This is God's plan as it was foretold by the prophets, even Jesus himself. So Mark 10, verses 45 and following, this is Jesus on the way to Jerusalem telling exactly what's going to happen in advance. The scripture says they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise again. And Jesus went on to say this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus indeed has come. He is telling his disciples in advance, this is what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. Even the angels at the tomb, when the women were there and they found it empty, the angel reminded them, Jesus has been telling you about this. Luke 24, verse 6, he's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day, rise. So here's Jesus on this road to Emmaus with these men, explaining about himself from the Old Testament Scriptures. So what can you and I learn about Jesus from the Old Testament Scriptures? First of all, we know this, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is not one of the prophets. Jesus is so much more than the prophets. All of the prophets of the Old Testament were pointing ahead to Jesus, who's so much more than a prophet. And so all of this centuries ahead, telling us of this great one, Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah. What's the Old Covenant also teach us about the cross? That the cross was planned. The cross was planned. Isaiah 53, as we've read, Psalm 22, as we've seen, the animal sacrifices all fulfilled, and this death on a cross. This is the point of the incarnation. Jesus became one of us to give his body and blood for us on the cross. This was the plan of God. But then this, we know from the Old Covenant that the cross is for our benefit. Jesus not only died, but he died for us. That's what the prophet said. This one's going to die for you. He's dying for our sins. Can I remind you this morning that your biggest problem is your sin? You say, I got a lot of problems, Jim. Well, I know you do. We all have a lot of problems. This earth is full of problems. But the silent one, maybe you've been looking at the problems that are screaming at you, but your biggest problem is a silent one in many cases, but showing up in your life, it's your sin. Your sin makes you guilty before a holy God. This God who's full of love and he's great in all of his attributes, he's also the judge before whom you're going to stand at the end of your life. Your sin is a huge problem. We sang about it a moment ago. What a chasm this creates between us, sinners, and a holy God. We have a major problem. And that's what God wanted to address for you. You and I can't solve the problem. What if you made it your ambition today? Well, it's Easter. I'm going to try to be better than average today in my behavior. Is that going to somehow score some points with a holy God? No. No, it's good to be good, but you can never be good enough. Even if you try to be good for the rest of your life, which is a good goal, but you can't cleanse yourself from all that sin, those millions of sins. You're covered in sin. How you can't forgive yourself. You need his forgiveness. And oh, the mercy of God. Do you know this about God? God is so holy, he cannot just overlook sin. He can't say, that's no big deal. It's a huge deal. God is just in his nature. Sin has to be punished, and this is the love of God. At the cross, the justice of God and the love of God come together. So he is able to give justice for all of our sins. Jesus took your sin upon himself. He died in your place for your sins. And so that's the justice of God, but the mercy and love of God, that you not take that punishment. God took it himself so that you could be saved. So because of the scriptures, we know all this. We can make sense of the cross because of the scriptures. We know that it's not ultimately a tragedy. It's a great victory for everybody who repents and believes in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is disclosing to these two on the road to Emmaus. But not only does he explain his death from the scriptures, he proves his resurrection now with his body. He proves the resurrection with his body. Let's go now to verse 28. Luke 24, verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent." And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Listen, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's keep reading now, because now he's gathered with all the disciples and Jesus is going to present himself to them now. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Isn't it interesting? Though the prophets had talked about this, Jesus himself had told them in advance these things were going to happen. When they saw Jesus alive, they were initially startled. They were afraid. And again, I'm sympathetic with their reaction to that. I think I would have been just like them. When Jesus told them he was going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified and on the third day raised, you know, it could be almost understandable if the disciples thought, "I can't believe that's really going to happen. This is probably another one of those parables. He's saying something, probably some other meaning. Surely this is never going to happen to Jesus." Oh, but it was very literally he was telling them what was going to happen. And so their initial reaction is, this is too good to be true. We see in all these accounts that people are like, "I don't know that I can believe this." When the women talked about seeing the tomb empty and an angel telling them he was alive, the disciples were like, I don't know about that. That's just too good to be true. The ones on the road to Emmaus had that reaction. Thomas, remember him, one of the disciples? When Jesus appeared to all the disciples but him, and everybody's saying he's alive, he's like, that's just too good to be true. I can't believe it until I see him, till I touch his hands and see the holes in his hands and feet. I won't be able to believe it. But here are these disciples now. The risen Savior's there. They see him. They get to touch him. This changed everything for them. The two on the road to Emmaus said their hearts were burning as Jesus opened up the scriptures. And then seeing him risen from the dead, it changed everything about them. They came back testifying, "He is alive." And then these disciples gathered. Jesus affirmed some things to them. Notice with me, Jesus affirmed this was a real bodily resurrection. This is no ghost. They thought initially, maybe this is somehow his spirit. But no, Jesus says, "This is me. It's me. It's my body. I have flesh and bone." This isn't a spiritual resurrection. You're not merely seeing a vision. This is a literal resurrection of his physical body. So think with me that Jesus, on that Friday, literally died on the cross. That happened. And on Easter Sunday, on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead, literally, physically. See his resurrection body. He's able to be touched and felt. They're able to look at the nail prints in his hands and feet. It's the same body that was crucified on that Friday, the same body now raised back to life. And this body, he's able to eat. That was an on-purpose demonstration. This is a physical resurrection. Give me something to eat. A spirit, a ghost can't do that. This is not a vision you're seeing. Give me some food. I'm going to eat it right here. You'll know, same body crucified for you, now raised up on this Sunday. Now, this body did have some special abilities in its resurrected state. Jesus able to vanish, as we saw on the road to Emmaus when he broke the bread. They recognized him, and he was gone in an instant. And also here on Sunday evening, with all the disciples gathered, he's able to enter into the room with them, not going through the door. But consider now these disciples, now convinced. They've seen him. They've touched him. They're interacting with him. He's eating in front of them. Oh, they go now into resurrection confidence. These disciples, seeing Jesus alive from the dead, literally, they go from being fearful to being bold for the rest of their lives. They go from hiding to boldly proclaiming Jesus. They had nothing to fear any longer because Jesus had defeated death itself. Their greatest fear had been conquered in his resurrection. So Jesus has explained his death from the scriptures. Jesus has proved his resurrection with his body. Then the last thing he does here is Jesus commissions them to tell the world this good news. Jesus commissions his disciples to tell the world this good news. That takes us to verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So what did this band of surprised and formerly fearful disciples, what did they do? They obeyed that great commission. They took this good news of a crucified and risen Savior, and they have turned the world upside down. Think of this. This did start in Jerusalem. And you and I are on the opposite side of the earth from all that. What began there has been told time and time again. That gospel has reached us because they were bold with the gospel. It's what you do with that good news. You're not silent with it. And listen to this amazing message Jesus told them to take, that Jesus died for people and was raised from the dead. And then this is stunning. Here's our message. If you repent, if you believe in Jesus, you can have the forgiveness of all of your sins. So today, as you think about the cross of Jesus, and today as you think about the resurrection of Jesus, this has strong implications for your life. I know that you're heading on a journey in your life as well. And of course, you're not heading to Emmaus, but you're moving along in this life. And Jesus has orchestrated today so that he would come along with you on that journey. Maybe you weren't expecting him. Maybe you just came to church today because somebody invited. You're just being polite to somebody who asked you, but you've been surprised that God has been revealing himself to you through these songs we've been singing. As we've opened up the scriptures together, you're having your Emmaus Road experience as well. Jesus is beginning to reveal himself to you. And so my prayer is that you'll respond to him, that you'll recognize that Jesus is the plan, the promised Savior who died for you on purpose, dying for your sins, and that indeed he was raised from the dead. Listen, because that's true, that means some things from you. Because the death and resurrection are true, then that means he is the one and only Savior, that you should put your trust in him. He's worthy of your confidence. That means you're repenting, you're turning from everything else that you've ever believed, that you might trust in Jesus instead. And so there are evidences here through the scriptures, these resurrection appearances, the changed lives of these disciples. And if you were to look around this room, there are dozens of people around you who've met the risen Savior. They would say to you, "I have the same testimony. I once was living a life that was a life of death, but now I'm alive because of Jesus Christ. I once lived a life of darkness, and now I live a life that's just only be characterized by walking in the light now. I used to be walking around in chains to sin, but now, though I'm not perfect, I've been set free through Jesus Christ." People all around you could give that testimony. And if you want more of that type of evidence, let me give you that. Maybe you're thinking about these things. I need more evidence. You could go to a website like this one, iamsecond.com. IamSecond.com. You'd have fun. There are dozens of stories of people who were a mess when Jesus found them, but they put their faith in Jesus, and Jesus gave them a brand new life. And so IamSecond.com, you could spend some time this afternoon just being overjoyed again, further evidence that Jesus continues to change lives. Maybe you have some questions about the resurrection. Now it's a classic book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ, a man who was a former atheist, and it was through investigating the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus that he left his unbelief and became a strong believer in Jesus and has led many people to Christ through his testimony. So today it's true, and today you have a decision to make to put your faith in Jesus, to receive Jesus, to have the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of a new life. And so you might be wondering, well, how would I put my faith in Jesus? What would that look like? Maybe your question is, what would I say to Jesus to go from somebody on the outside learning about this to benefiting from his death and resurrection? You could pray something like this. In fact, let me ask you to bow your heads. I'm not going to coerce you. This is between you and the Lord. I'm just giving you some things that you could pray to the Lord. You could pray something like this. Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died for the sins of the world, including my sins. I believe you were indeed raised from the dead on the third day. I believe I can be saved by putting my faith in you. Jesus, I do that right now. Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me and save me. Jesus, I surrender my sinful life to you. Cleanse me and now lead me for the rest of my life. Pray that to him. Save me, Jesus. And if you do pray that, if you do ask Jesus to be your Savior and the new Lord of your life, you're going to want to follow him. One of the first steps will be to schedule a time to be baptized, to publicly identify with Jesus, your Savior. Going under the water symbolizes his death and his resurrection as you come up out of the water and the death of your old life and this new life in Christ. You're going to want to follow up even after this service. Well, let me pray for you. Father, we want to thank you that this news is true. That you did not leave us in our sin. You did not leave us awaiting condemnation. Lord, you made a way for us to be totally forgiven, even adopted into your family. The gift of everlasting life. This is all amazing what you've done. Lord, thank you for the explanations in the scriptures and the evidence in the resurrection to make clear we should repent, we should trust in you, and receive this great gift. I pray for friends, Lord, who have been thinking about this and have decided today, because of what you've revealed to them, to trust in you and to begin a walk of following after you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.